A couple of weeks ago when I was talking to you guys, I had mentioned that, you know, sometimes, well, I guess I shouldn't say, I shouldn't presume that you do the same thing or God does something different with each one of us. And a lot of times when God speaks to me, he'll speak to me in the early morning. He speaks to me just before I'm awake. I mean, it's right before you're still asleep, but you're very close to coming back awake. You're in that step in between. And about, I don't know, it was maybe like 2 or 3 days before the new year, right before I woke up, I heard him say, and I think I told you guys this, well, I didn't tell you what he said, but I heard him say something to me. And I didn't tell you guys what it was before because I wasn't sure if it was something that was just for me or if it was for all of us. But he shared with people a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and I do think, I know he's speaking it to me, but I'm going to share it with you because you grab hold of it if it's true for you too. And I believe that it is, but if it speaks to you, then grab hold of it, because this is what he said to me. He said, it's really simple, he just said, get out of the way, because I've got great things coming for you. Get out of the way, because I got great things coming for you. And it was so powerful when he said it to me, that even when I was still asleep, I still said it because I didn't want to forget it. And I knew that I was about to wake up. And so in my sleep, I still repeated those two phrases over and over again. And then when I woke up, you know, sometimes you wake up and your mind is just all foggy. And I remember that, but I knew that I had to speak those words, those two phrases out loud, because again, I didn't want to forget what they were. I wanted to remember them going into the new year and going through the entirety of the new year as well. So that's what he spoke to me. And if it speaks to you, grab hold of that as a promise for you, because I do believe it is a promise. I've spent the last 2 weeks looking at a message or a word that I think is for leaving 1 year and entering into another year. And I've been talking about how God redeems, Jesus redeems our situations. Whatever situation you're in, if you're in a troubled time, if you're in a bad situation or bad circumstances, Jesus redeems our situations. And it's good for us to remember that as we move from 1 year into another year, because we don't want to take the things from the past year with us into the brand new year. All that was discomfort, all that was discouragement, all that was problems, let's leave those things in the year behind and let's walk into this new year with his victories. The victories that he has for us for the year and the victories that he has for us every day of our lives. It doesn't mean there's not going to be trials and troubles. There will be those things because we do live in a fallen world. But we don't need to keep accumulating and dragging all the previous years into the new years. Let's put those things aside. Let's set them aside. He is one who redeems every situation that we have. So whatever was in your past, leave it in the past. Let's walk in those victories. Now, the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago actually, we looked at a lot of different verses. And they were verses that did show us that God himself is a redeemer, that Jesus redeems situations, and that truly it's his nature. It's in his very nature to redeem. His nature is to redeem situations and circumstances. Now, I've given you these definitions the last 2 weeks. Does anybody, I'm not going to ask you, so I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but does anybody remember what the definition was for being redeemed? Well, then it's a good thing that I'm saying it again for a third week in a row. Because this is what the definition of redeemed is. Redeemed means, and this is according to the dictionary, but as you'll see, this just goes, it coincides directly as we go through the word today. It's exactly, some of the words that Webster's uses are the exact words that the Greek uses to describe what it is to be redeemed. So in Webster's dictionary, redeemed means to have something restored, to rescue something that was lost. That's what Jesus does. If something is lost, he redeems it. He restores it. It's what he does. It's to purchase something back. Jesus, by his sacrifice, by his blood, has purchased back. Look, whatever things are wrong in my life, even the mistakes that I've made, the beautiful thing is he redeems. It's his nature to redeem, to rescue back that which was lost. How many times have we just given things up because, well, I brought this on myself. And so we just count whatever that situation is, we just count it as lost. If I did something to cause myself to lose a job, I brought it upon myself and I just count it as loss. Don't count those things as lost. Jesus redeems. And if we believe that and we know that, he'll take any situation and he'll turn it around for our good and his glory. So it means to rescue that which was lost. It means to buy back or to purchase back. And it means to take a situation that was bad or unpleasant and make it better. That's what he does. Now, I kind of put all of that with my own after years of ministry, this is my own little concise definition of what it is to be redeemed, for Jesus redeeming situations. It would be that he corrects and resolves every situation, and he restores with abundance. Because he's a God of abundance. So whatever the situation is that I brought myself into, and whatever I might have considered as loss, he redeems it, he restores it. And if I believe that and I operate in that, I will get back even what I lost, and I'll get it back with an abundance because he's a God of abundance. You guys should be excited about that. Y'all don't look excited at all. That's good news as we're heading into a brand new year. This is who Jesus is. Now, last week we looked at the example of Jeremiah. Now, we saw Jeremiah with the example of him buying the field at Anathoth. And this is an example. It was a wonderful example of how God redeems situations and that he is a redeemer. Today, I want to continue on with that, but I want to look at two specific points. First of all, I've been really poignant in saying in the last 2 weeks that we might have situations that are troubled situations or bad situations. Sometimes it's through no fault of our own. We just live in a fallen world, and sometimes bad circumstances happen, and we're in troubled times, in troubled situations. That's what happens sometimes. But sometimes we're in bad situations or troubled times because of our own choices, our own decisions, our own mistakes. And we know that it's our mistakes that brought us into that place. Well, I want to focus on that latter part today, because it's when we get into bad situations, and it's, we're in those situations because of our decisions or our mistakes. Those are the ones that are hardest for us to see God redeem, because we have a tendency to believe, I deserve this. I brought this upon myself. And so we just accept it. Well, there's probably some things that each one of us has that we've carried from this past year that we know are problems or situations or circumstances that it's my own fault. I've brought myself into this situation. I still want you to know that we are still redeemed. He redeems even those things, even my mistakes. He redeems those things. And the second thing I want to look at is that focus on that latter part of the definition that I gave you. He's a God of abundance. So when he redeems your situation, whatever it is, when he redeems it with abundance. The beauty of serving Jesus Christ is even my most profoundly stupid things that I've done that have caused me pain or Donna pain or both of us pain, because of who he is, he'll redeem that situation and I will end up better than before those circumstances started. That is tremendous. But we need to believe that for us to receive that. Now, there's a great example of that. And I'm going to read this to you today. We're going to look at the story of David at Ziklag. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to read this today, and I want you to remember it. But we're going to look at it in more detail next week. But I want us to see it as a foundation, because it's a great story. And you're not going to see it from this chapter, but take my word for it. If you go back in chapter 27, you'll see. The problems that David has, the horrible situation that he's in, he brings it upon himself. It's his own actions that brought it upon him. And yet we see from the story how awesomely God redeems. Even though it was David's actions that led to this, how beautifully God redeems, and he redeems with abundance. And now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive all the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away, and they went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Anathoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. These are his own men. These are his faithful people that have followed him through all of this. And they're talking about stoning him. That's a pretty desperate situation that David's finding himself in. Because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall he overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without full recover all. And David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, and they stayed, and those who stayed behind, brook Besor, were those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, for they were too weary, and they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him. For he had eaten no bread and drank no water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites, and the territory which belongs to Judah, and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over the entire land, eating, drinking, dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who also who rode on camels and fled. So David only has 400 men with him. Okay, how big is this multitude that he's attacking? Because he destroyed them all. He took an entire day to destroy them all, and yet still 400 youths got away. He was outmatched amazingly. Verse number 18. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and all the heads and all the herds that were driven before them and the other livestock, and they said, this is David's spoil. Now David came to the 200 men that had been weary, too weary, so they could not follow David. Now David came to the 200 men who had been, who had been so worried that they could not follow David when they had made their stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and the worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who's preserved us and delivered us into our hands, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So he's saying that it doesn't matter whether you stayed by the stuff or whether you went with me. Everybody had the same service. Everybody gets the same share. So it was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah and to his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, to those who were in Ramoth of the south, and to those who were at Jetur, those who were at Aror, and those who were in Siphmoth. Those who were with, I'm not going to try that one. Those who were in Rachel, and those who were in the cities of the, I don't even know that one either. Those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were at Hormah, and those who were with Chorasham, and those who were with Attok, and those who were with Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and all of his men were accustomed to rove. So what this is saying here at the end is that David took all that he had. He took all those spoils, and he started to give some of those spoils back to others. And we're going to see that. The reason I want you to see all of this, we're only going to talk about a little bit of this today, but we're going to look at this in great detail next week. But if you have a chance, read through this entire chapter again this week as we head into next week, because there's so many details there about how God redeems and how he is a redeemer and how he redeems in abundance. And it becomes so clear, we'll look next week at some of the previous verses that lead into this, but it becomes crystal clear that David is the one who brought all this upon himself. David, by his actions, brought this horrible situation upon himself where he comes back to the land that had been given to him. Now, he's in hiding with these 600 men, and he's actually serving the Philistine king. But they've given him this city, Ziklag. So this is where all of his possessions, where all of their wives and their children are. And because of David's very actions, they come back to Ziklag. And imagine the horror of finding your wives and your children and everything that you have gone. And imagine the horror of having those men that have been faithful and stood by you through all of these trials, so weary and so poured out with sorrow that they're talking about stoning you. David brought all this upon himself. But here's the other thing to look at. His actions also cost his men. It cost them their wives and their children and their possessions. His actions took more than just consequences with him. It also had effect on others. But I want you to see, and I want you to look at the results of the situation that he was in. Because the results of all that, when you go through all that story, the result of all that story is that David got back everything. Everything that had been lost had been restored. In fact, if you look at that chapter in some verses, it even uses the phraseology, I think it's the Amplified Bible, but it even uses the phraseology that says, rescued that which was lost. It's the exact definition that we've been talking about. This is what God does. Even if we bring the problems and the bad situation to ourselves, He redeems it because it's His nature to redeem. They got back everything. He restored everything that was lost. And He took that bad situation, that unpleasant situation, and He turned it around for the good of all those men and for David and to His glory. And they had not only enough, but that's the other thing to look at. They didn't just get back what they lost. They got an abundance because God is a God of abundance. They didn't just get back what they lost. They got back all the spoils as well. And David used those spoils later at the end of the chapter to win the hearts of others. This is all preparation for David becoming, actually taking the crown, becoming the king of Israel that he had been already dedicated, already, anointed to be. So even in this, which had been a horrible situation, you see that he got back with an abundance, and he was able to use that to help pave the way for actually becoming the king of Israel. So let's look at verse number 20 from that chapter, but I want to look at it from the Amplified Bible, because I want you to see exactly what God does. 1 Samuel 30, chapter 20 in the Amplified says, "Also David captured all the flocks and herds which the enemy had. And the people drove those animals before him and said, 'This is David's spoil.'" The people, all of those men who were with David, they got back everything that they had lost, and nobody was harmed. We'll look at this next week. But that right there is God, that not one of their wives or children was harmed, killed, or injured in any way. When you read through all these chapters, that is not only the commonplace, that is what's expected. It's God's hand that all of those family members were uninjured and unharmed. They got them all back. They got back everything, but they also got all that the Amalekites had accumulated as they were going through the land of the Philistines, and they were raiding all of them. So all the accumulated wealth, all the spoil that they had gained from all these Philistine cities that they had raided, David and his men got everything that they had, plus they got all of that. Talk about multiplication. But this is the nature of God. Jesus is by nature a redeemer, but he is a God of abundance. So whatever our situation is, even if I brought myself into that situation, he'll redeem it. And he'll leave me with an abundance. That's hard for our minds to contemplate because that doesn't seem fair. I should get what I deserve. But again, that's the beauty of serving Jesus Christ. I don't get what I deserve. I get what he deserves. And that's an amazing thing. So why is it important for us? Why is it important for us to know that Jesus will redeem our situations, our troubles, our problems, even when it's problems and troubles and bad situations that we've brought upon ourselves? Why is it important for us to know that and understand it? Because until I know that and until I believe that, I will continue to loiter. I'll continue to dwell and wallow in my place of loss and my place of defeat. I'll be like those men of David at Ziklag. I'll be like them. I'll cry about the situation and I'll give it up. All those men were ready to just give it up, give up their wives and children as lost. I need to be like David, because David enforced the redemption that God had. David pursued it and enforced it. This is the heart that we need to have, to pursue and enforce. Whatever your situation is, if you're not happy with the situation that you have, and it's a situation that you brought upon yourself, pursue it. He's already given it to you. Pursue it and enforce it. This is the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. I've been in ministry for 31 years. You know, in 31 years of ministry, you know what I've seen as the biggest hindrance to people receiving the good things, the promises of God? It's not Satan. We like to give him a lot of credit, but Satan's not the biggest hindrance that we have to receiving the good things of God. It's not the word of God being inconsistent or God being inconsistent. He's not. You know what? This word, wherever my word is, the word of God, if one of these things that he said didn't come to pass, it's more this whole world, this whole universe, everything that we know in this physical realm would collapse if one jot or tittle of this word didn't come to pass. He's consistent. We don't have to say, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yes, we do. He's told us what he's going to do, and we can believe it. So it's not that the word is inconsistent or the God is inconsistent. It's not that the promises of God are not for today. I mean, we've all heard people say that. Well, you can't believe for those things because, well, that's not for today. That was for the time of the disciples or whatever some of the explanations are. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he promised it, it's a promise for each one of us. So it's not that the promises aren't for us. And it's not that I have somehow failed to live up to a standard, to live up to the measure of expectation that God has for me. It's not that I'm not yet good enough to have received, because it has nothing to do with me or my abilities. I'll never be good enough. It has nothing to do with all those things. So what is it that causes most of us or hinders most of us from receiving all those good things? Receiving the redeeming of the situations that God has for us. It's us. We're the ones that get in the way ourselves. We disqualify ourselves for the blessings, for the promises of God, when Jesus has never disqualified us. But we understand, especially if I'm in a bad situation or I'm in a troubled times, and I'm there because of the choices that I've made, because of my decisions, if I'm there because of those things, I know mentally in my mind I deserve what I'm getting. But if I think along those lines and I think that I deserve what I'm getting, I'm going to continue to dwell right there. I'm going to presume that I've disqualified myself. I'm disqualified from the promises and from the deliverance and from the redeeming. But that's not true. He redeems every situation. In fact, he's already redeemed every situation. I don't get what I deserve. I get what he deserves. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that there's not consequences for my actions. I do have consequences for the things that I do. There are consequences to it. But God doesn't want me to live my life in those consequences. And he will redeem those things. If I'll believe that Jesus is a redeemer of all situations, and if I'll embrace that redeeming of the situations as opposed to redeeming the consequences, which is what we usually wind up doing, because we feel like, and we know, that we brought that upon ourselves and that we deserve those things. That's a human standard. That's not a godly standard. You know, I think it was last week that I told you guys about the woman that was in the hospital. I was asked to go pray for. There's a family that a woman was in her 40s, and she had been on life support, and they were taking her off life support. And she actually died within about, was it an hour after they took her off life support. And so one of the family members asked me if I would go and I would pray with the family while they took her off life support. And after they unplugged the machines, I was out in the hallway with one of the family members, and one of the family members, because I don't know the family at all, I don't know the whole situation, but all I know is that she said, well, she brought, you know, it was her life choices. It's unfortunate. It was her life choices that brought her to this physical condition. So here's someone in her 40s that her life was over. I don't know if it was drugs, alcohol, smoking. I mean, I don't know what it was, but clearly she had made choices in her life that led her to that position, led her to that place, led her to that place where her body was broken to the point that it couldn't sustain itself. Did she deserve? I mean, is that what she deserved? Well, yeah. I mean, it's the choices that she made. Her choices led her to that place. So can we say that she deserved that? Yes, those were her choices. But does that mean that she was beyond Jesus redeeming her situation? No, absolutely not. And did Jesus already have in place a plan already? Did he have preparation already in place for her to be restored, for her situation to be redeemed, and for that which was lost, her health, to be restored unequivocally? Yes, he did. This is who he is. But we tend to look and only see the circumstances and see what's deserved, but we have to remember, it's not just what's deserved. I may deserve this, but I got to remember who I am in Jesus Christ. And I don't get what I deserve, I get what he deserves. But our mindset is, especially if we're the ones that are in that situation, our mindset is, this is what I deserve. And we just dwell there. Jesus has already made provision to redeem your situation, whatever it is, and to do so with abundance. This, again, is the beauty of serving Jesus Christ and living in him. Again, you guys should look somewhat excited about this. This is good news. You look like I'm giving you someone's getting it. That's good. Let me give you a personal example. I don't think I've shared this story with you guys before. I know I shared it once in our Bible study group. But just how God redeems situations, even when it's our mistakes, our bad decisions, or in my case, even my sinfulness that led me to that position, to that place. I worked at a station before YesFM. It was WJYM. And so this took place probably like 20, 22 years ago. There was a guy that contacted me at the station, and he wanted counseling for his marriage. And I just really felt in my heart that I'm not supposed to do counseling with the marriage because I could tell that the wife was not interested in it at all. But I said to him, listen, if you want to sit down, I'll meet with you on an ongoing basis. We can sit, you and I can counsel together. You know, we'll share the word. I'll be more than happy to do that. So we would meet, and we met, I don't know, at least once every 2 weeks for months and months. And I found out more about that man's life. And I'll tell you what. The reasons that he was having problems in his marriage because there was just a lot of deviancy in his own mindset and in his own actions. And it was very off-putting for me. I learned a lot of things that I wish in my mind I didn't know. And 22 years ago, I'm totally unaware of. But it was the kind of thing where I didn't really pursue him to continue to minister to him. He would always call me. Well, about a month went by, and I didn't hear anything. And then a second month went by, and I still never heard from him again. And in my soul, in my spirit, I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, Todd, call him, contact him. But I didn't want to. I didn't want to hear any more of that stuff. I didn't want to. And so I just ignored it and put it behind. And there was a Sunday that, this is when Don and I were going to church in Lima, and there was a Sunday, we had something going on Sunday afternoon, so we couldn't go all the way down to Lima. So rather than going to church in Lima, I went to a church which was a pastor that I knew, and we sat through that church service, and when church service was over, some guy on the other side of the church came all the way over, and he said, you're Todd Hostetler, right? I said, yeah. He said, yeah, I've heard you on the radio. He said, we've got a mutual friend, and he mentioned this guy's name. And he said, you probably don't know this, he committed suicide just a few days ago. Oh my gosh. I mean, I was devastated. I remember the rest of that Sunday was just like black. And that next Monday, I went into the office and I convinced myself, I got to quit. I don't deserve to be in ministry. I mean, I knew that my choices, now, I called my pastor and I said, Pastor, I'm resigning. I'm going to send him my resignation. I can't be in ministry. And I told him what happened. And he was very quiet after I told him what happened. And he said, Todd, only that man is responsible for his actions. You're not responsible for his taking his life, but you are responsible for listening to the Holy Spirit. And you did not listen to the Holy Spirit. But you will never forget this, and you will listen to the Holy Spirit from now on. And that is true. Now, I'm not perfect at that, but boy, I'll tell you what, when sometimes there's things I don't want to think about or I don't want to do, And the Holy Spirit tells me, that comes back to my mind, and I don't want to ever be in that situation again. But I was convinced that day that I heard that he committed suicide, I was convinced that because of my disobedience, I had thrown away my ministry. Okay, that was 22 years ago. This is how God redeems. I mean, this is what he does. Just because of my sinfulness, it didn't throw away God's plan for my life. I've been in ministry for 22 years since that time. And he's taught me and I've learned so much in those 22 years. I would say that there's an abundance. I have an abundance of what I've learned in 22 years. But this is who Jesus Christ is. Even in those things that are our mistakes or even our sins and our sinful actions that put us in a place of a bad situation. And that was a dark, dark time in my life. But I put myself there. No one else did. And yet Jesus redeemed it. And I never forget the words that Pastor Menke said that were words spoken from the Holy Spirit to give me, I'm still responsible, but to give me freedom and to give me liberty. And he's taken that and he's multiplied because he's a God of abundance. This is who he is. So my question is, what are your burdens? I mean, what are the things that are burdening you? They're probably not big burdens like that, but there's probably things in your life that you are not happy with, and you know that it's difficulty, it's problems, great things, small things, because of your decisions. But this is what I want you to see. Whatever your burdens are, what are you enduring? What are you suffering through? What are you carrying? Because you know your choices, your decisions brought you to that place. Well, the beautiful thing is, Jesus redeemed whatever that is 2,000 years ago. He saw it and he redeemed it. You don't have to carry it with you. What is it that needs to be redeemed in your life? You know, maybe it's like that woman and some decisions. Maybe it's a health issue. You need to be redeemed. Maybe your health needs to be redeemed. Maybe it's an issue with employment. You need to have that redeemed. Or maybe it's a relationship that you know that you made some wrong choices or some wrong decisions. It doesn't have to be a spouse. It could be a family member. It could be anything. What are those things that are burdens that you're carrying? I'm saying to you, don't take it into 2014. Let it go. Because he's already redeemed it. Even if it's been by your mistakes, he's already redeemed it. That's the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. And he redeems with abundance in all things. Walk into 2014 by walking out of all of those things, walking into his redemption and walking out of those situations that you have. Jesus is a redeemer of everything. You don't get what you deserve. You get what he deserves. This is the beauty. This is the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I think most of us, because we're kind of trained to think this way, most of us, and I know hopefully a lot of us don't, but I'm just talking, when I say most of us, I mean most of the body of Christ. It's probably not us. But most of the body of Christ does believe that God justly brings punishment into our lives as a result of our failures or our sins. I mean, that's what a lot of the body of Christ believes. And it's hard not to think that way because we're surrounded with that kind of conversation and we're surrounded with that kind of teaching. I'm just telling you, I don't have time to go into it today. We'll look at it another time. But I'm just telling you, that's not true. That's not the way that it works. God doesn't bring bad situations into your life to punish you or to teach you a lesson. That's not the way he works. It's not the way that God operates. Now, I know that that's what we think and that's what we hear and that's what is taught an awful lot, but that's not what the Word says. The Word says that he chastens us by the Word of God. He doesn't chasten us by using that 2x4 of punishment. That's not how he operates. He chastens us by the Word of God. Now, you can go back and you can look at the Old Testament. You can say, well, you know, it seems like, well, yes, in the Old Testament, but that's the Old Covenant. We have to understand there was an Old Covenant, there was a New Covenant. Again, conversation not for today, but it's a different time. It's a different covenant. And there was a reason. And even in the Old Covenant, everything that God did, you can see. If you look at it through the lens of his love, you can see everything he did was because of love. Everything that we have, everything that we've brought upon ourselves, he'll redeem and he will restore. He chastens those that he loves, but he chastens through the word of God. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You can see it up here, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. Basically, what the verse says is that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is good for rebuking, for correction, and for training. This is what the Word of God does. So how does God chasten us? He chastens us through the Word of God. We know that God chastens those that He loves, but we're told that He chastens us with that punishment or with that bad situation. Not true. Again, it's a topic we can look at another time, but I want you to understand that this is what that verse is telling us. He chastens those He loves, but He chastens with the Word, not with punishment. This is the nature of God. This is the nature of Jesus Christ. We believe that He chastens us or that He brings harm to us as punishment. That's not what it is. If I believe that, I'm going to stay in my bad situation. If I believe that He's chastening me with punishment, and I know that I deserve it because of my choices, I will stay in that situation. And I will never, that's a victory for the enemy. If I think that I deserve it, and I may deserve it, but I don't get what I deserve, I get what He deserves. If I think that this is what I deserve, and I think this is God bringing that punishment upon me, I'm not going to fight against it because I'm not going to fight against God. My situation, my bad situation, may be a result of my choices, my decisions, my actions, but they're not a result of His punishment of us. It's not His will that I or you suffer in our consequences for our lifetime. It's not His will that we suffer in the consequences. Consequences are a result of my actions, but it's not His will that I suffer, that you suffer in those consequences. Go back to that woman I was talking about, you know, that woman that in her 40s who lost her life who because of her choices. Is it God's will? Was it God's desire? Was it His will that she die because of her choices? No, God's Word says that His will for us is life and life more abundantly. That's what He wants for us. Yet if we go by what we're taught and what the natural mind thinks, we'll get ourselves stuck in that place of that bad situation because we feel like, well, this is what God's punishment is. I deserve this. He took our punishment for us. He took what we deserve. Whatever you brought upon yourself, don't simply endure it. Don't simply just take it. Receive that redeeming that He has, that redeeming for whatever your plight is. Receive it. Because remember, you and I, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He loves you. He wants to see you and I succeed. He doesn't want us to suffer, and He doesn't want us to be locked and dwelling in those self-imposed prisons that we make for ourselves because we feel we deserve that punishment of whatever that situation is, that troubled time that we're in. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Am I explaining what's in here so you can understand it? We need to understand in our lives, we need to understand the principles of grace and mercy. Not just as mere concepts or as spiritual words, but as actual principles of Jesus Christ. Principles that come with His power and His freedom to bring us the liberty that we need in our lives every single day. Mercy and grace. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 4 through 8, and I'm going to show these to you from the Amplified Bible. Again, mercy and grace is a topic that we could talk about for weeks and weeks and weeks. But I at least want you to get a foundational understanding of what I'm talking about when I'm explaining mercy and grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, so rich is He in His mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself in the same new life with which He quickened in Him. It is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere. Heavenly sphere. It always comes out spear with me. Joint seating, I lost my place. Joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Jesus Christ. For it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you were saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves or of your own doing. It came not through your own strivings, but it is the gift of God. I love those verses. It's the mercy and the grace of God. Let's look at mercy first. I'm going to do these very quickly. Mercy, in the Greek, mercy means to have compassion for, but it also means the passing over of that punishment which is deserved. That's what the Greek means. So this would be my kind of concise, simple definition of what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding what we deserve. So do I deserve punishment for my sins? Absolutely. But God withholds it because that punishment has been poured out on Jesus Christ. Rather than being poured out on me, the punishment was poured out on Jesus Christ. So there's none left for me. So mercy is God withholding that which we deserve. Now, if you look at it in these verses, in the verses that we just talked about, it tells us that he is rich in mercy. It tells us that love is the foundation of the mercy. It tells us that the mercy is evidence of his love for us. These are the qualities of Jesus Christ. Even in our shortcomings, he pours out his mercy to us. Even in our mistakes and our bad choices, he redeems. And he redeems to the point, as it talks about in those verses, he redeems even to the point of salvation. Here's a question. Every one of us sits here and we believe that his mercy is upon us to our salvation. We all believe that. If we're sitting here, we believe his mercy brings about our salvation. We can believe for mercy for those great things, for that greatest of all things. Why can't we believe for his mercy in those smaller things that we do every day of our lives, of all those little failures? And yet we don't receive the mercy in that. We take the punishment and the blame and think, I deserve this. No, there's consequences to my actions, but he is a redeemer. And if I'll believe that and see that, not only will I see redemption, but I'll also see an abundance. Again, because of who he is. Grace. By definition, grace means God's favor, or the favor and the goodwill of Christ towards men. It also means exercising unmerited favor. My quick, concise definition, grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. So grace is God giving me what I don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding what I do deserve. That's a beautiful thing. Now, if you look at verse number 6 that we just looked at, again, I've talked about that verse so many times in the year plus that we've been here. But again, that verse places us with Jesus Christ in those heavenly places. That's our position. We are joint heirs with him. That means everything that is his is ours. Undeserved, but it's ours. Because I don't get what I deserve. I get what he deserves. If you look at verse number 7 says that grace is free. It's limitless. It's unmerited. That means there's nothing that I can do to earn that grace. There's nothing I can do to ever deserve it. But it's evidence of the Father's kindness to us through Jesus Christ. And again, if we can sit here and believe that if grace is God giving us what I don't deserve, I can believe that his grace brings me salvation. I can believe for grace for those bigger things. Why can't I believe for his grace? For his giving me those things I don't deserve, even in the situations that I brought upon myself. Operate in the grace and mercy. Understand the grace and mercy. That's key to being able to believe that redeeming of our situations is what he's already given, already established, already prepared for us, and it is for you. In spite of, no one here has done anything as stupid or as, I'm trying to find the right verbiage, failing God as I did with that man. I don't think anyone here has been there. And yet, God redeemed that situation. And he redeems with abundance. And the same thing is true in whatever the situation is that you found yourself in, even if you brought yourself there. Verse number 8 shows us that we each have a part to play in that redemption. It has to believe. I've got to have faith. I have to have faith that I'm saved by grace through Jesus Christ. That takes faith. The same thing is true. I have to have faith. I have to believe that He has. 2,000 years ago, He redeemed my situation. Whatever the situation is now, or whatever situation you might come into in 2014, He's redeemed that situation already. Done. Finished. Whatever your situation is, whatever the consequences are that you're having to endure, you don't have to stay there. This is the time for us to move from whatever we brought upon ourselves into those redeeming qualities, into that redeeming of Jesus Christ, redeeming the situation with abundance. If we'll accept that principle and believe it, if I'll embrace that principle, then I will find that whatever my situation is that I'm in, I get deliverance from that situation, but I also get an abundance because He's a God of abundance. So I'll be better off. Even though I brought myself into that situation, I'll be better off if I believe and embrace that He redeems that situation because I'll have abundance. I'll be better off than I was before I stupidly put myself in that position. This is the heart. It is the nature of Jesus Christ to redeem. Now, next week, we're going to look in more detail at Ziklag. So if you have a chance, again, read through Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And if you really want to take some time, read chapter 27 on through, because it gives you all that leads up to it so we can fully understand it. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that You are a redeemer. And thank You that even in our mistakes, even in our humanness, even in our selfishness, when we turn back to You, You redeem the situation. And we are better off after than we were before, because You're a Redeemer, and You are Jesus. You're a God of abundance. So we thank You and praise You. Holy Spirit, just speak to us through this word and remind us of this. Show each one of us what those situations are that we need to give back to You for You to just bring that redemption of that situation about in our lives. We give You the praise and the glory. It's in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.